Good evening and welcome, friends, to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. Our topic tonight is Jesus coming back or not? I've represented this with the following graphic. Is Jesus coming back or not? Would you join me in an opening prayer? I don't know. I'm usually not silly before the prayer. All right. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the Word, door of the sheepfold. We thank you for bringing us together. We want to gather in your name and understand who you are and what it is that you're doing. Please tell us, Lord, how it is that we can serve you. Amen. Thank you, friends, for coming, fighting traffic or whatever you had to get through to get here. It's a record-breaking traffic jams in this little hamlet tonight. All right. Is Jesus coming back or not? Let me back up a little bit and say that the genesis of this Bible study, it had several different ways that it started. But one significant event that some of you have heard me talk about before was on New Year's Day of 2009. And I awoke in the morning not expecting anything along these lines and was flooded with a kind of inspiration that lasted for 3 hours about having a Bible study. And one of the things that came very clearly in that thought was that there would be 5 topics for this Bible study. Number 1, the nature of the Trinity and unity within God. And particularly, where does Jesus fit in? What's the Son, the Father, so on. Number 2, the nature and purpose of the first coming. And particularly, did the cross take away the sins or not? And these are all issues on which Swedenborgianism, or the New Church, differs from particularly Protestant Christianity, but other different religious views. Number 3, the nature and purpose of the second coming, and particularly the rapture, the end of time, you know, what to expect about the second coming. Number 4, the nature of Scripture. Is it just to be taken literally? Does it have a deeper meaning? How do we know? And so forth. And number 5, our response. What do we need to do? What's necessary for salvation? Is faith enough to do it? Or do you have to also have good works, charity, and so forth? And where does repentance fit in? You know, why is that so emphasized in Scripture, and where does that fit in? So these are these 5 topics that were given to me. It's not necessary for you to be aware of these topics, but they do shape what I'm doing. And this past phase, we have been for the longest time that this Bible study, we started having Bible studies on July 28th of 2010, and we just spent the longest time we've ever spent on one topic, which is since, I believe, December 6th, we've been on topic 2, which is the nature and purpose of the first coming. And we managed to ride all the way through to Easter, you know, where it becomes actually topical. So we've been through that. And so tonight I'm planning on switching to topic 3, the nature and purpose of the second coming. Another little detail that you, the Bible study maniacs, may have noticed is that we always take them in the order. And this came to me on that January 1st, 2009, to take them in the order of number 4, 1, 2, 3, 5. 4, 1, 2, 3, 5. And cycle through. And the reason you have to take 4 first, 4 is about the Bible, the nature of the literal meaning, is there a deeper meaning, and so on, is that nothing else can happen until you figure that one out. So even though it's number 4, you always take it first. You know, because you can't get anywhere with the understanding of anything else if you don't get that one straight. So that's what we've been doing, and we've rolled through 4 a couple of times. We've been through the whole cycle in the first year, and now we're going around again. And so my thoughts are turning to the second coming, and this question, which I've represented graphically in this form, is Jesus coming back or not? I'm making fun, but it's actually a dead serious question. It's a very serious question, and is he coming back or not? Let's just get our feet wet in some scriptures. You may be very familiar with them. We certainly should all be very familiar with them. Let's look at the things that say that he is coming back. And let's look at what it says about that. Why don't we start with a classic like Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24 is a very interesting chapter. I love the way, as some of you have heard me say before, I love where it comes in Scripture, which is that Jesus has been dealing with all these questions. People want to harass him in the temple. He's coming down the home stretch. It's the last week of his life. He's in the temple, and people are trying to trick him and fool him and, you know, get him off his game. And he keeps dealing with one thing after the other. And finally, he shuts them up at the end of chapter 22, and they don't dare to say a word anymore. And then in chapter 23, when he has the floor, then he just harangues, you know, just harangues the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites and the snakes and vipers. Some of you have heard me hold forth on that subject before. And then at the end says this heartbreaking sort of thing that he wants to gather everybody under his wings, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't comply. Then in Matthew chapter 24, he leaves the temple there at the beginning of the chapter. And the disciples ask him a question about what's going to happen at the end. What's the sign of his coming? So look in 24 verse 3 there. Toward the end it says, "What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Or in the Old King James says, "the end of the world," and so on. So this is the basic question. And Jesus goes into this long, very different kind of thing than anything else he says really in the Gospels. It's quite unique in the Gospels. It's much more like the book of Revelation, where it's talking about the end of times, and it's apocalyptic. There are going to be earthquakes and wars and rumors of war and all sorts of intense things that he talks about. It's not yet, and charity shall grow cold, people will hate one another, and false prophets will arise, and all these dramatic things. So what's the sign of his coming? Well, there's all these things that will come first. And then what does he say in verse 27, my good reader there? Matthew 24, verse 27.
"For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be."
Uh-huh. Now, you see, the disciples ask him about the sign of your coming. And he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Now, he often refers to himself as the Son of Man, but it's just noteworthy that he doesn't say, this is what my coming will be like. He says, this is what the coming of the Son of Man will be like. Go on.
"For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together."
Hmm.
"Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory."
A very significant prophecy, and a prophecy that's repeated in a number of places in Scripture. He even says things like this as he's going into the crucifixion. He says, you'll see the Son of Man, this type of thing. And often the mention of clouds. So that last verse, verse 30 there, see the sign of the Son of Man. Again, it doesn't say the sign of Jesus. It says the sign of the Son of Man. It says it's going to be in heaven. And interesting, isn't it? All this stuff is going to go down, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and then they shall see the Son of Man. And they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, this has caused all sorts of people to think that Jesus is coming in the physical clouds. I know Christians who look up at the sky and one, you know, particularly spectacular clouds or something, you think, maybe he's coming. You know, maybe this is it. He's coming in the clouds. And from this scripture, you definitely get the idea. Even though the Lord, it's really striking, isn't it? Because the Lord went through all that when he was here. You know, everything that he went through, all his suffering, the teaching and everything he went through. And that all came to, the denouement and the crucifixion and everything. and then he's resurrected, and yet there's already this idea that he's going to, the Son of Man is going to have to come back. And all the stuff is going to go down first, and then the Son of Man is going to come. So that sounds like a yes to me. Is Jesus coming mm-hmm. back? Mm-hmm. That I would put that in the yes column. He's coming. If you understand that Jesus and the Son of Man are the same, yes, he's coming. Let's look at a... I don't know what order to do these in. Let's look at... Okay, let's look at some... Let's look at the book of Revelation all the way at the end of your New Testament there. So he's given them some signs of when this will happen, of what it will be like when it happens. Signs of it. But when is it going to happen? Okay, let's read Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, right there.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place.
Oh, shortly take place. So this is going to happen soon. This is this book is written, you know, several decades after the resurrection, but it's something that's supposed to happen shortly. Go on.
And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw.
Mm.
Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near.
The time is near. There it is. So it says shortly. It says the time is near. Okay. And let's just keep reading there, the next few verses. We're very interested in verse 7, but we'll get there soon.
John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne.
Yes, and that's another phrase that's worth looking at, who is and who was and who is to come. Like the was sounds like the fact that he was in this world and he, you know, died on the cross, right? That's was-ish, like he was, but he is, and he is to come, you know, three kind of pieces to it there. And sometimes those, that name comes up several times in the book of Revelation, and sometimes the order is reversed. Go on.
And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, here it is. Here it is.
Behold, he is coming with clouds.
He is coming. He is coming with clouds, okay?
And every eye will see him.
Now that's really important. Every eye will see him. So this coming will be, I mean, the suggestion is that it will be universally experienced in some way, right? Every eye will see him, okay?
Even they who pierced him.
Oh, who pierced him? The people who did the crucifixion, right? I mean, the Roman soldiers or whatever, you know, even... The people who pierced him will see him coming back. He's coming with clouds. Now you see, isn't there an emphasis here again? There's an emphasis on clouds and there's an emphasis on seeing. Every eye will see him. Okay, go on. Just read to the end of the verse.
And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him.
Oh, well that's just the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 24, didn't he? The tribes of the... But he did it in the opposite order, did he not? Let's look back for a second. Matthew 24. We don't all have to go back there if we don't want, but I just want to check and see. In Matthew 24, it says, then shall appear, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Mm-hmm. So they mourn first, then they see him. Here, he comes in the clouds, or with clouds, every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. It's the reverse order, mm-hmm. but the same elements, right? Same elements. Okay. Even so, amen. Yes. And how about the end of the book of Revelation? Let's turn to chapter 22 at the very, 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 very back. Book of Revelation. All right. Let's look at 22, verse 7 in my red letter Bible. It suddenly bursts into red type without saying anything about it. But go on.
Behold, I am coming quickly.
Oh, there you go. Quickly. Okay.
Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.
Huh. You need to keep. There's something you need to keep about the prophecy. And he's coming quickly. All right, how about in verse 12? Again, suddenly bursts into red type.
And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work.
Okay, now interesting that here it's I, it's not the Son of Man, right? We don't know who the I is yet because it just says I. It just suddenly bursts into the text and says I. I'm coming quickly, my reward is with me. And then it says in verse 13, who gives us some idea of who the I is.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last.
Oh, well, I wonder who that is. Well, and what does it say in verse 14 there?
Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city.
Okay, so anything we thought up there in verse 7 about what keeping the sayings of the prophecy means, apparently it's about doing the commandments. Right?
Uh-huh.
That's who's blessed. We need to do the commandments. Mm-hmm. The Lord is coming and we need to do something. We need to do the commandments. And then look who's talking in verse 16.
I, Jesus.
Okay. That's pretty clear. Okay? That's, I gather, who's talking. He said he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the first and the last. But he said, I, Jesus, go on.
Have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star.
And let's just read that next verse there.
And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely.
Okay, you can take the water of life freely, but you have to do his commandments. Is that what we gather from that? And very interesting that he says, I'm coming, and then all these people say, yes, come. You know, do come. So they're asking him to come. So it's written right in the book that people want the Lord to come and that he's going to come and it's going to be Jesus who comes. Okay? Let's look at Acts. So turn to the left and you get almost to the Gospel of John. If you get to John, you've gone too far. There's the Acts, and we want to look at chapter 1. Oh, there's something so interesting in here. Oh, we might have to take this in a somewhat different sequence. Oh, wow, this is so interesting. All right. Okay, we have to do this as briefly as we can. Can you turn back to Luke chapter 24, which is only the most frequent flying chapter in this Bible study. We're always looking at Luke 24. This is where Jesus appears to his disciples, walks on the road to Emmaus, explains that everybody that the scriptures were all about himself. Right? Mm-hmm. So he appears to them, he shows them his hands and feet, he says he's not a spirit. We talked about this in the last few Bible studies. And he speaks about everything being fulfilled, he opens their understanding. Very end of the chapter, like in verse 46 there, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things. And then he says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Wait here in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So he says these things, goes out to Bethany, lifts up his hands, and he disappears. We talked about that in a previous Bible study. So keep that in mind. He said these things to the disciples and particularly mentioned repentance and remission of sins, and then he is lifted up, right? He was parted from them and carried up into heaven, it says.
Jonathan,
yes.
Can I say one thing about that?
Yes, please.
All the things that we read in Revelation are in the present tense except for two uses of the word shall. It's all in the present tense.
That's true. Yes, that's true.
I am coming.
And I send.
Yeah.
Behold. Now, behold is an interesting word there. I never really thought about that. But these other passages say see.
Can you restate what?
Sure. Oh, thank you very much. Yes, I want to restate what the comment was. That a number of the scriptures that we just read in the book of Revelation, and also right here at the end of Luke, use the present tense, not the future tense. There were a few things about shall, but a lot of it was, I am, you know, or he is coming with clouds, and here, behold, I send the promise of the Father. It's not, I'm at some future, impossibly distant date, you know, I am doing this right now. That's very, very significant. I thank you for pointing that out. That's great. I am sending the promise of the Father upon you, and so on. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1. It's widely believed that Luke and Acts were written by the same person. They start the same way by mentioning this Theophilus and so on. So let's read the first few verses, maybe 11 verses of Acts chapter 1.
Okay.
Because this picks up from what we just read at the end of Luke. So Jesus appeared behind closed doors there and talked to the disciples and told them those things about repentance and so forth. All right, now let's really, really put our thinking caps on here. Okay, go.
The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach.
So we think that's probably the Gospel of Luke, okay?
Until the day in which he was taken up.
Oh, what day was that? We just read about it, right? He went out to Bethany. He was taken up, right? That's what we just read at the end of Luke, how he was taken up. Mm-hmm. And then what does it say right there?
After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen.
Ooh! Did you see the Holy Spirit in Luke 24 there? Where was the Holy Spirit in there? Interesting. He says right here, so this afternoon was the first time I ever noticed this. Through the Holy Spirit, he gave commandments to the apostles. Well, we just saw him in the room talking to everybody. And what else did he do? He opened up the Word to them and showed how everything in Scripture was about himself and everything, right? And here, it says that he gave those commandments through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. So what could that mean? Does it mean that when Jesus appeared behind closed doors, that was the Holy Spirit? I mean, the Holy Spirit was somehow involved in that. Right? That's what it just said. Till the day he was taken up, after, through the Holy Spirit, he had given commandments unto the apostles he had chosen. That's who was... I didn't know when I read Luke 24 that the Holy Spirit was involved in that. But here in Acts chapter 1, he says, oh yeah, that was through the Holy Spirit. So is the Holy Spirit the Lord's Spirit that showed up behind closed doors and taught them things? I mean, that's what that was. It says in John 5:39 or wherever it is that the Holy Spirit was not yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, now he was glorified. So is that the Holy Spirit that's appearing and talking? I find that very interesting. All right, and go on. What else happened in those days there?
To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs.
I love infallible proofs.
Being seen by them during 40 days. And
40 days.
And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Yes, the kingdom of God. I mean, that's what he said, right? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, starting at Jerusalem. He's talking about the kingdom of God there. Okay. And what else in verse 4?
And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem.
Okay, so we're definitely talking about the same story. Because when we were reading that in Luke 24, he said, don't leave, you know, stay here until you get power from on high. Right? Mm-hmm. And here it is. It's got another little summary. It all ties in. Go on.
But to wait for the promise of the Father.
Oh.
Which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now.
Aha! Not many days from now. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was here for 40 days, and then he said, pretty soon, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Okay.
Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?
Aha! Interesting question. See, I think that part of what motivated the crucifixion was a crushing disappointment that Jesus had not restored Israel to its rightful place. It was under the thumb of the Romans and so on. And in fact, what do we have? Sorry for flipping around like this, friends, but could you look back at Luke chapter 24 again? I just felt like it had been several minutes since we were there. Look at Luke 24, verse 21. Could you read? So this is what someone is saying to Jesus without knowing that it's Jesus. He's summarizing everything and saying that this Jesus was condemned to death and crucified. And what does it say in verse 21?
But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel.
Yes, you see? They were crestfallen because they thought he was going to redeem Israel. Now, the multiple layers of irony in this story are phenomenal because they're talking to the person who has just redeemed Israel in a much more profound way than merely helping them politically for a couple of hundred years would ever have done. But they don't know who they're talking to. And I love this sort of expression of bitter disappointment. Mm. And at this point, the Lord just seems to listen to them, you know. In a little while, he'll say they're fools and slow of heart and all that stuff. But for now, he's just listening to what they say. And so I think, you know, that's smoking gun evidence to me that they were hoping that there would be some worldly restoration. There was some point, as you may remember, at which people wanted to make Jesus king. You know, they came to crown him and he had to slip away and everything. They were looking for a political restoration, because they'd been promised through the whole Old Testament that, you know, they were going to be taken back, everything was going to be great. So, well, here it is, he's the fulfillment, he's the Messiah, he's going to restore us to the earthly glory that we had before. So, this is a very interesting, kind of loaded question from the disciples. Let's say, well, are you going to, like, is this when you're going to, you know, is this when you're going to make our dreams come true? We hopefully ask you, kind sir, you know. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And what does he answer?
Back in Acts.
Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. I'm sorry, yeah.
And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you.
Huh. Now, he gave them commandments through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was already operative in that previous exchange. But now it says you'll receive power. Before, they had just received sort of instruction directly from Jesus and explanation of the word and so forth. But now power is going to come. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Go on.
And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.
Okay. Same sort of sense. What did he say? You know, this power is going to come on you from on high, and then you're going to take this message out to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. This message is going to radiate outward. So they said, is this when you're going to make our dreams come true? And he doesn't answer directly. He says, it's not for you to know the time of the season, but you're going to receive power from on high, Holy Spirit will come on you, and you'll be witnesses. So that's what you need to know. You're going to be witnesses. The Holy Spirit will come on you, you'll be witnesses. That's what you need to know. Okay, and what happened then?
Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched...
Oh, what did they do?
watch.
You'll see. You see, they mourn, and then they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And they're watching here. Always the eyes. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, right? The eyes are always involved. So they're seeing. And as they beheld, so they've been having this conversation with Jesus. Was he physically? No, this was after the resurrection, right? He was resurrected. Could walk through walls. Yes, he ate food and so forth. But he could just appear in the midst of a room with locked doors and everything. So it's not the same sort of flesh and blood that we're used to or something. And as they watch, what happens?
He was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight.
Oh, a cloud. Interesting. So they're watching, and he's taken up, and a cloud receives him out of their sight. Interesting word. And a cloud receives him. And so he disappears, and...
And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up...
I think that's cute, isn't it? Because you... like even when he disappears, like your eyes, like you don't want to take your eyes off the spot, right? I mean, so they're still watching the spot where he disappears. As they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up.
Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel.
Men in white apparel. Tough back then to get things white. Do you know why someone was called a candidate back in ancient Roman times? Candidus means shining white. When you were a candidate for office, you cleaned your toga. It was the only time you ever cleaned your toga. You could tell who was... This is not a timely comment. You could tell who the candidates were because they had washed their togas and they were shining white. Because usually, I don't think the average toga, which never got washed, was all that white. So these are striking-looking people because they're standing there in white apparel. How did they get their clothes white like that? Interesting. So, and you will see... Hate to take you back. I won't make you go back to Luke 24. But in Luke 24, I'll just read to you, Luke 24, verse 4, where the people go to the tomb, and there stood two men in shining garments. Two men. And later, the women say that they were angels. They'd seen angels. So here are two men in white apparel. They just saw Jesus rise up. And what do these men in white apparel say?
Men of Galilee.
Oh, so they're not locals. Right? They address them as men of Galilee. They're not from around here. Okay?
Why do you stand gazing up into heaven?
See, they must be related to Jesus in some way, because they lead with a rebuke. This is the way that you do it, right? What are you doing staring up at the sky like that? You know, can you imagine the moment? I mean, just seeing the Lord rise up and everything. I mean, what else would you, what are you going to do? Go, you know, cook dinner or something? You know, and yet the angels show up and they sort of chide them. Why are you gazing up into heaven?
This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
Yes, coming and going. That's right. He's going to come in like manner as you saw him go. And you know, what did it say? It said you saw, right? Keeps emphasizing the seeing. You saw him go into heaven. He's going to come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Yes, okay, that's the end of our Acts chapter 1 story there. This same Jesus, why are you gazing up into heaven? He's going to come in the same... So he rose up into the clouds. There's a suggestion that he will come down, back down out of the clouds. Now, some of you have heard me make this point before, because some of this ground we've covered the last time we did the second coming about a year ago. I'm sorry to repeat myself. I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but I can't see any angels in the room right now. I see all of you. You're wonderful. You're beautiful. But I don't see any angels in here. You have to have your spiritual eyes open to see angels, right? Matter of fact, Swedenborg says you have to have your spiritual eyes open to see Jesus after he was resurrected. He didn't seem to appear downtown. He He wasn't just sort of walking through the streets of Jerusalem. He always appears behind closed doors when people are gathered, they're worshiping or they're eating together or whatever, and he appears behind closed doors, only to people who were followers of his. You never hear that he showed up in the Sanhedrin or something, or that he just showed up and appeared to just people on the street or whatever. It's always his followers. Yes, they see him by the shore of, you know, the breakfast by the sea and so forth. But it's always his disciples who see him. And Swedenborg says that they always had their spiritual eyes opened when they saw him. Because we can see some hint of that in the Easter story. Because do people go to the tomb and not see him? And not see any angels? Yes. People go to the tomb and they don't see him and they don't see angels. Do people, sometimes the same people, then see angels in the same spot later? Like, well, why didn't they see him before? But they, it seems like they're in a different state. Do people sometimes see Jesus later? Sometimes they do, either there or somewhere else. So you, their spiritual eyes are open. They can see him. If they're not, they don't see him. And you also have sort of two layers of having your spiritual eyes open, because there are people who can see him but don't recognize him. And this happens, as we talked about a time or two ago. So there's having your spiritual eyes open and still not seeing him but not recognizing him. There's having your spiritual eyes open and recognizing him. And so they are interacting with this spiritual being. He's risen with his whole body, so they see his body and everything, but they're seeing it with the eyes of their spirit. And then he just goes up. Like, up from this room is different from up from the Holy Land. Like up, like physically, I'm saying. Like if he rose up from over there, that's sideways to us, isn't it? Like, the up, where's up? You know, and you don't get to heaven. Heaven is not, you know, no matter how far you went, if you could go for billions of miles or light years, you know, like you wouldn't bump into heaven. I mean, it's in the spiritual world, heaven is up, but not here. Mm. So they're seeing with the eyes of their spirit, and they see him go up into the clouds, and then two angels appear. Hello. You can't see them either without your spiritual eyes open. Angels appear and say, what are you doing looking up there? He's going to come back the same way he went up. Mm. Which I take to mean in sort of a spiritual way. He goes up, he comes back. But still, there is some sense there that he's going to come again. Definitely. So these are some crucial, there's lots of other scriptures, but these are some crucial scriptures about coming again. They give you the idea that Jesus is coming again. But, okay, time to write on the board. Okay. It's good news. It's tremendously good news. But there are, this being scripture, some flies in the ointment. Now, a lot of people, as I say, I don't know, I haven't done a poll or whatever, but there certainly seem to be people in our world who believe that Jesus is coming physically. He's going to physically come. People are going to see him in the physical clouds. He's going to come again and walk this earth somehow. And they have various different theories. And I was reading what some of the scholars have written about this, and they have just been driven to the point of insanity by trying to understand this 1,000 years when he comes back and the devil's bound up and all that. I don't know whether you ever saw this or whether it's just a strange feature of my childhood, but when I was young, there often used to be on shows, for some reason, I guess this was like high tech back then, right, way back at the dawn of time, that when you would, they would always have this gag on, like every show and movie seemed to have something like this, where you're cleaning up a room and you close the drawer, and as soon as you close this drawer, the other drawer pops open. You know what I'm talking about? And then you push this drawer and then that drawer, and then you get both of them with your leg and your foot, and then the middle one pops out, or the door flies open, or the window goes up or something. You know what I mean? You've seen that sort of sight gag. They don't go in for that much anymore. You know, now you have dinosaurs roaming the earth, and you know, more interesting things than drawers popping in and out. But it seems like so many of the teachings about the second coming are like those drawers, that if you just get one drawer in, another one just pops out. Like there's a set of passages that just don't, boing, you know, they just don't work with it. You can't get them both to work. Okay, so yes, he's coming back. He said so. All right. Well, here are some passages that give you a little bit of a different feeling. Let's start in the Gospel of John. So turn to the left right there to John. This won't be very compelling for a while, but I think by sheer, you know, amassment, we'll get somewhere. John chapter 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. What does that say, my good friend?
Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work."
Oh. So Jesus is going to finish the work that he was sent into the world to do. He's going to finish it. Right? And that's his food, is to finish that. Okay, look at chapter 5, verse 36. Okay. Jesus speaking again.
"But I have a greater witness, that I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me."
So the Father's given him some work to finish. Do you get the impression he's given him some work to finish? Look at John chapter 17. This is coming down the home stretch. It's in the last week of his life. He's talking to the disciples. I think it's at the Last Supper. And 17 verse 4, what does he say there? He talks to the Father.
"I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do."
Oh! Great. He said, "I came here to finish. I got to finish." He finished. Right? Did he not? He finished. And what does he say when he's on the cross? Turn to John chapter 19. Verse 30. What are his last words in the Gospel of John?
"So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'"
Halt. It's finished. And then what happened?
"And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit."
Okay, so the last thing he said in the Gospel of John was, "It's finished." So he said, the work is finished, you know, the Father gave him some work to do, and he didn't even say the work this time, he just said it, the whole thing. The whole thing's finished. So did it come undone? He said he was done. He came here to do some work. Did it come undone? Did he get a phone call? "Sorry, some of it didn't work. You have to come back. Quality assurance, you know." What happened? He said he was finished, right? All right, okay, we'll take that under advisement. All right, okay. Okay, let's look at, let's go to Hebrews. We're just going to jump around here. Please indulge me, good friends. Turn to the right, to the epistle to the Hebrews, if you would. About in the middle of those epistles there. And we're looking for chapter 13, verse 8. So Jesus finished his work. Finished his work that he was here to do on this earth. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. What does that say there, good friend?
"Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever."
Oh! He's the same. He's not going to change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This was written after the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change, right? He's the same. So he's not going to change. He finished the work that he's done, and he's not going to change, right? Wouldn't it be sort of a change to, like, come back in the flesh? Or, you know, wouldn't that be, like, a change? Wouldn't that be different than being the same yesterday, today, and forever? It says he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Hmm. Okay. All right. Oh, I don't know. You know, let's... while we're here, let's turn back to Acts. Okay, so go to the left. You get to the Acts shortly before you get to John. Acts chapter 13. Let's pick up in verse 33 there. Acts 13, verse 33.
God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus.
So this is after the resurrection. Writing back on that as a past event, he's raised up Jesus.
As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption.
Oh, no more to return to corruption? No more to return. Is Jesus coming back or not? Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He finished all his work, and he's no more to return to corruption. Well, what is this corruption? Let's look at this corruption a little bit. No more to return to corruption, and go on, just read a little bit more there.
He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.
What does he mean by corruption? Go on.
For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep.
What do you think that means, fell asleep? David fell asleep.
Was buried with his fathers.
I think it probably means that he died.
And saw corruption.
Oh, he saw corruption. Right? Like his body decayed or something, you know? He was buried and he saw corruption. Right? He fell asleep, was buried, he saw corruption. But
he whom God raised up saw no corruption.
Jesus didn't rot in the grave, right? He saw no corruption. And he's never more to return to corruption. Doesn't it seem like time to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? We haven't looked at that for several hours. All right, go through Acts to the right, and you'll get to Romans and then the 1 Corinthians. Okay. We look at this every week, whether we need to or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and just read verse 35, and then we'll skip some.
But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?
Okay. And then he says, you know, that what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and so forth. And talks about this. And so verse 42, if you pick up there.
So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption.
In corruption.
It is raised in incorruption.
That's right.
It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written.
Yes, and et cetera. That's right. And so you see what corruption means, like the world of decay and so forth, that you're talking about the physical world is associated with corruption. Jesus is no more to return to corruption. I don't find that statement unclear or unequivocal somehow. Jesus is no more to return to corruption. So there's something about wearing this decayable, diseasable flesh. It's also washable, but it's subject to problems. He's not coming back to corruption anymore. Let's turn to 1 Peter. So that's to the right from where you are. You go through a bunch of epistles, and you get through the Hebrews and come out the other side. You'll see James and then 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. And I want to remind you again that when we looked at these things before, didn't it often say that we need to keep, like we need to do the commandments, we need to keep the words of this prophecy. Like it depends, our behavior has some effect here. Okay. Now, 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, picking up at verse 20. Okay, let's 21. Let's pick up at 21.
Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls...
Oh, how did you do that? You purified your souls? Oh, that was great. You purified your souls. How did you manage to do that?
In obeying the truth through the Spirit.
Oh, same way the Lord gave those commandments, through the Spirit.
In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God.
Through the word of God. What? Okay.
Which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you.
Okay, now that's quite a dense sort of passage, but look at the elements that are in there. So it's talking about Jesus' resurrection. It mentions at the end of verse 20 the last times and so on. And it says that the people that Peter's writing to have purified their souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit, and through that they develop this love. They love one another with a pure heart, fervently, and they're commanded to do so. So it's about love, about repentance, right? Purifying your soul, and being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. You see, the word of God has something to do with that incorruptible seed. That's how you're born again, by the word of God, which is an incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. Then it talks about the flesh is like grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Jesus is never again to return to corruption. I think all these things are linked in some mysterious way. Let's turn to the left of the Gospel of Luke. I'm not taking you back to chapter 24, I promise. We'll go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Okay, the Pharisees asked him the same question that the disciples asked him. Look in verse 20 there.
Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come...
Oh, it's the same question. The disciples asked him, well, when is the kingdom of God going to come? Ooh, I wonder what his answer is going to be. Now this is the Pharisees asking, when's the kingdom of God coming? What's he going to say?
He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation.
Observation? Everything we've read about tonight is about seeing it. Every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. What are you talking about? Not with observation. The sign of the Son of Man will be seen in the clouds of heaven. What do you mean not with observation? I was sure when you said all that I'd be seeing something. Go on.
Nor will they say, see here or see there.
They won't. They're not going to say, see here. They're not going to say, see there.
For indeed the kingdom of God is within you.
What? Kingdom of God is within you. No. Is Jesus coming? Yes. We read all those passages. He's coming back. We're going to see it. He said. How could you say not with observation? Because it's within you. Never to return to corruption. So do you see there's a little fly in the ointment? There are just a few passages that say he's never coming back to corruption. That say that he will come back the same way you saw him go, but that's what the angel said, and you saw him lifted up into the clouds. He's going to come back that same way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's done the work. There's a saying, isn't there, friends? You can't turn a pickle back into a cucumber. What possible relevance could this have to our evening? I don't know. It just came to me out of the blue. No, the Lord had been through a process. When you bake a cake, you take some eggs, you take some flour, you take some sugar, whatever, you throw this stuff in there, you make a cake. You're not going to get that cake to turn back into eggs and flour. You, it doesn't matter what you do to it. And you're not going to get a pickle to turn back into a cucumber. It's done. The process is finished. He said, it's over. It's finished. I did that. He's not going to come back into corruption. He's not going to take on the flesh again. And I'm glad that he's not going to take on the flesh again. Because when he took on the flesh the first time, you know, what if you just happened to be like 2 years old when he died? And your parents tell you, oh, too bad, this great guy was just here. I mean, sorry you missed it. Or what if you happen to be living in Turkey or China or South America? Oh, I'm so sorry. There was a great thing that happened, but you missed it. So if he came again, even if he came for 1,000 years, you've seen, you know, you've probably been in situations at some time in your life where you know, there's some celebrity and there's a whole bunch of people. How close can you get? Let's say he came again. How close are you going to get? Well, I saw him. You know, like Zacchaeus, get up in a tree or something. You know? So he's going to be here for a few more years and then split again or something. You know? Is that the idea? But he said he's the same yesterday, today, forever. And he's never more, no more to return to corruption. He's not going to come back and do that thing over again. That work is finished. That cake is baked. That pickle is pickled. It doesn't need to be done again. You know, he succeeded. He finished the work that he had to do. So what is he coming back or not? Because he said all that stuff, didn't he? Said all that stuff about appearing, you'll see in the sign of the Son of Man and all that kind of stuff. Well, how do we reconcile this? Okay, let me put this question to you, friends. Is he... Like at the end of the book of Revelation, those people said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Right? Let those who are thirsty say, come, and all that sort of stuff. In your considered opinion, is there a need, is there any particular need on earth for Jesus? Or are we doing all right the way we are? How do you feel? A need? So we got one for a need. I would agree with you. Although our political system displays balance and harmony and wisdom in the halls of power, although our financial system is stable and reliable, although international relations have never been better, I mean, you could make an argument that Jesus came again in the form of technology. Right? We got the internet now.
And the bomb.
We don't need Jesus to come back because we got iPhones. It's awesome. Maybe he came back in the form of technology. Electricity or something like that. And you can see, can you not, friends, that the advance of science and technology has produced something like a heaven on earth. This rapid news cycle, aren't we all well informed? I mean, it's just, it's heavenly, is it not? No, I might be a little sarcastic. Is there a need? I think so. I think we could use a greater presence of the Lord in our world. We could use a little more wisdom. We could use a little more balance, a little less ego, a little more kindness, and you know, than the admittedly impressive level that we have now. But we could push that even higher than it is. I would submit. I agree with the gentleman in the corner. That I think there is a need for the Lord down here. Now, he said he was coming shortly. Didn't he say that?
Yeah.
Days are not long. Shortly. Quickly. In fact, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, it said shortly, and at the end he says, I come quickly. He said, I come quickly. There again is that present tense verb, isn't it? I come quickly. So how long has it been? This is Wednesday, right? Couple thousand, give or take, right? It's been a while, right? Couple thousand years? So do you think maybe, like, it's not going to happen? Think maybe it's just not true, like the Bible's not true? And he's not, I mean, this is a scriptural answer, but he's not really coming? Because I haven't seen him in the physical clouds, and I don't see an enormous outbreak of sudden love and compassion. I'm not saying there's none of it in our world. There's lots of good, wonderful things. There are angels all over the place. But there are certain pockets of our world that still leave something to be desired. Is he coming or not? And what is the holdup? Now, wait a minute. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if I understand language, and I've worked at language a little bit, there's much that eludes me, but that means that he doesn't change. I think. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever this coming again is not going to involve his changing at all. Right? He's not going to change at all. Let me ask you another question. After Jesus became God, became one with God, and Hebrews says in chapter 1, he was lifted far above the heavens and so on. Is he omnipresent? He became omnipresent, right? Like he could appear. He appeared in Jerusalem, he appeared in, you know, and when you're praying or stuff, he's omnipresent, right? He's present everywhere. Is he omnipotent? Well, he said he was. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he said. Is he omniscient? Well, he was pretty close to omniscient when he was here. He needed nobody to tell him about the hearts of humankind. He knew that, you know, Nathaniel was sitting under the fig tree and all that sort of, he knew what was going to happen. He knew what people were thinking and all that sort of stuff without their having to say anything. So I would argue he's even more omniscient now than he was, if you could be more omniscient. He's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent. How does an omnipresent being come? How? I guess it's just by moving slightly, or no way. That just doesn't make sense. He can't possibly, like, if he's everywhere, how can he come? How can he not be somewhere? He can't not be anywhere if he's everywhere, right? And how could he come somewhere at some later date? He can't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No more to return to corruption. The work is done. It almost makes you think that he already did his work and that he got into position thousands of years ago, doesn't it? Doesn't it kind of make you think that he did what he needed to do and he got into position and he's been in position for thousands of years? Fits very well with the present tense comment, you know? I'm coming. I send, you know, present tense. Well, then why would all this talk, why would you have all this talk about coming? What will the sign of the coming of the Son of Man be? What is this Son of Man? How could there be any coming? And yet we got a yes on this question that he's coming back. I would add to this yes.
No.
Yes, we'll see him coming. Isn't that the emphasis of a lot of those passages, that we'll see him? We'll see the sign of the Son of Man. You know, we'll see him, every eye shall behold him. Often at some future time, there will be a seeing of him. Oh, well, that's different. That's different, isn't it? Like someone could come, or someone could be standing in the corner and you don't see them. There were times when the disciples didn't see him, and then all of a sudden, poof, he appears in their midst. Presumably he was just as present the moment before, but all of a sudden they come into a state in which they're able to see him. When he's on the road to Emmaus, he gets there, breaks the bread, and he disappears. Presumably he's still there, but they are no longer able to see him. So we'll see him coming. All right. But not in the flesh. Is that fair? No more to return to corruption. This whole world is the world of corruption, right? It's the world of decay, all that kind of stuff. The pickle's a pickle. It's not going to turn into a cucumber. He's not going to come back and do that whole thing over again. He's not going to take on another body. He's not going to take on the same body he already had. He's not going to live and die and do that whole thing. Like, he did that. You don't need to do it. That work was finished. So he's not coming in the flesh. We'll see him coming, but not in the flesh. And you noticed all those phrases in there, that we purify our souls, right? And that there'll be a process, and at some point the tribes of the earth, they mourn and wail and so forth, you know, all this intense stuff goes down. And then you shall see. Then you shall see. There's some process that's going to happen, and then you'll see what's been there all along. Comma. And only in the word if we repent. Now, where I get that from, maybe we'll talk about this another time, maybe you've heard me talk about it before. The clouds of heaven are clouds of heaven. It didn't say clouds of the sky, it didn't say clouds of the earth or whatever. To the clouds of heaven. You'll see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. It said that very clearly. It said you'll see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. It didn't say you'll see the sign of the Son of Man on earth. You see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Yes.
In the old, in Greek and maybe in Hebrew, isn't even in Spanish, cielo. It's heaven and sky.
Heaven also. And sky. That's true. That's true. That's fair. That's fair. I'll grant you that.
Are there two meanings of it? The way we use it, yes. In English, older,
yeah.
Usage.
Yeah, there are two meanings in it. In English, older usage, exactly right. The heavens are beautiful today, or something like that. Yeah, that's fair. He's coming in the clouds of Scripture, is the way that I read it. You remember what Peter said there in that epistle? He talked about the Word of God, didn't he? What did he say? I want to look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 1, so it's not too far to the left of the book of Revelation if you happen to be in that neighborhood. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. it makes sense to me, since he is the Word, that he would be coming in the Word. I did a sort of logical jump in getting to that in the Word phrase there, and I don't mean that he wouldn't be seen in some ways in our world outside of the Word, but think where we will see him coming. You see, what did it say? It said that you'll see the Son of Man. It says you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And Swedenborg says that the Son of Man means the Lord as to the Word, is Swedenborg's sort of Swedenborgianese phrase. The Lord as the Word. No, the Lord in his role as the Word. So we'll see him, and clouds mean the clouds of Scripture. When, in the Transfiguration, Jesus goes up on a high mountain apart with just three disciples, and he's transfigured, you remember that his face shines, his clothing shines, they see him in his glory, and two figures appear beside him, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And then a cloud comes over. See, the cloud has something to do with the Word. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, the cloud, they're all pictures of the Word. The cloud that followed the Israelites around and behaved in a most uncloud-like fashion. You know, the pillar of cloud and so forth. We'll do some Bible study on the Word, on the cloud sometime. But it means the Word. It means the literal sense of the Word, which is cloudy. And if we repent, those passages we've seen, like look at this. Look at 1 Peter. Do you have that open there, 1 Peter chapter 1?
Yeah.
What is the next word in chapter 2? What's the very first phrase in chapter 2?
Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby.
So this is the advice. Right after he said this, he said, lay aside evils and get the pure story from the Word. Right? What does it say in verse 11?
Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul.
So in this same sort of apocalyptic end of times context, repent. And we saw that in Revelation. Keep the prophecies of this book. Those who do the commandments will have access to the tree of life and so forth. So this is my sense of what the answer is to this question. And I actually think it's not a bad answer. Like, it makes sense. So many views of these passages are like the drawers. You push one drawer in, the other. Okay, he's coming. Well, this stuff pops out that it says he's no more to return to corruption. You shove that in. It says, well, he is coming again. You'll see him in the clouds of, you know. And you can't get the drawers in at the same time. But if you realize that it's a spiritual coming, that it's a coming in the understanding. Every eye, the eye means understanding. Every eye shall see him. Like the understanding. We will understand something about the Lord. Our vision is the problem. We could see him right now. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's omnipresent. He's not going to move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's a vision problem. We have a vision problem. This is both devastating and really, really wonderful. The devastating part is that we have waited for 2,000 years. Hmm. It's not his fault. He's been sitting right there, waiting, you know? He hasn't changed. We're the ones who are holding up the show. That's rather devastating. We don't want to hear that. The lower self would like to think, oh, well, he doesn't want to come back, or something's held up, or that's some childish prophecy, or it's not going to happen, or something like that. And, man, I must say, of all teachings that have gotten the most fouled up or something, I think most concepts of the second coming are just, frankly, insane. Pictures of rapture, the idea that Jesus is going to come and just be mowing people down and blood will be spurting all over the place, you know. Just insanity. You know, we went through this last last year with the prediction that, you know, that May 21st and all that stuff, that there were going to be rolling earthquakes all over the earth and all this kind of stuff. And here we are in 2012. Everybody thinks something's going to happen in 2012. I'm not saying nothing's going to happen. Something always happens, you know. But December 21st? Thank you. Okay, December 21st, 2012. That's the date, friends. All right. Mark your calendar.
Be here.
That's right. The Lord, I don't believe the Lord is going to allow the destruction of this whole planet, because actually it's quite useful to his purposes. He's planning to keep going with this wild experiment called the human race. He has great things in mind for us, and he's not done. We're not done. Something may transform, something may be good, but I think it'll be relatively gradual in the way that most things are. And it's kind of a bummer to find out that we've got the controls on our side of the wall. Some of you heard me use this analogy before. I don't know why. I had a friend who had this constant battle with his father about the thermostat. Father would set the thermostat, you know, like way low. And then he, you know, he's a teenager living that. He goes, cranks it up. And they never talked about it. They never sat down and worked it out. The father would just go, turn it up. And then the son would come up, like, turn it up. Well, the amazing thing is that the Lord has put the thermostat on the child's side of the wall. I'm going to give you the thermostat. You decide. It's up to you. When you're ready. When you're ready, I'm right here. I'm not changing. When you want to go through some repentance and you'd like to see me coming in the clouds of heaven in the pages of Scripture, I'm right here. It's up to you. Our lower self just can't hear that. We just, no, you know, couldn't be me. So it's not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. But it's a great opportunity. It really is a great opportunity that we can do. We have controls of some kind over the pace and the intensity of the second coming. The Lord respects our freedom. He's not going to just barge in the clouds or whatever, you know, and force every, you know, or something like that, just some shocking cataclysmic event. It's up to us. It's something we need to do. We need to go through repentance. We need to purify our souls. We need to get ready. When we've gone through that process, then there's going to be a time where we start to be able to see him coming. That's really one of the purposes. I haven't stated it that way before, but that's certainly one of the purposes of this Bible study, is to prepare to be able to see him. Because your eye, the eye that needs adjusting, isn't the, like the eye is the coolest thing ever. It's so amazing that the instruction that you have in your head affects your eyes. Like, eyes look different from one person to another, but they all look roughly the same. You know, the blob of jelly and so forth, or the black hole in the middle or something. But, you know, I just went through a home inspection today. You know, we're in the process of selling our house, and the home inspector came through. That inspector sees things I don't see in the house. Why does he see? Does he have different eyes than I have? No, he has a different mind. He's learned different things. He's looking for things in the house, you know? An artist sees things differently than somebody who, you know, mows lawns for a living, or someone who does plastic surgery and looks at you and says, I could really help you, you know? People see things through their own lens, you know? We need to change, and we have the power to change our lens. You know, by coming to a greater understanding, we'll be able to see him coming in the pages of Scripture. And the beauty of what he's describing here, similar to a point I made last week, he doesn't want to just come for a little while. Certainly this idea that he might come for 1,000 years and then split, that's ridiculous. You know, okay, see you, it's been real. All right, I'm going now, thanks, great. All right, see ya. All right, take care. You know, no, that's not what he wants. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, so he will ever be with us. Ever. He wants to always be with us. He wants to be with all of us. Not just people who crowd around him as one person in one body. As I said last time, he wants to be inside every heart, every mind. Seeing what you see, seeing what you think, seeing what you feel. Helping you with your life. Inspiring you with thoughts. Inspiring you with feelings, with love, with passion, with excitement for good things to do for others. He's not holding out for a little flash appearance in the clouds or something, you know? He's holding out for something much more inward and permanent. Because once we see him, you know, there are a lot of beautiful scriptures. I hope to read those in the coming weeks about the tent that will never be taken down. You know, the kingdom, his dominion is dominion that shall never cease. Once we get this, we will have it. The world will see, even those who pierced him, everyone will eventually see. We'll see him. We'll all be able to see him. And so that's what we're working on here. Those are the thoughts that the Lord laid on my heart. Any questions, observations, contradictions? Yes. Oh, that's awesome. Yes, yeah, that's a great comment. The comment is that there's so much of it, it's tricky because so much of it is up to our lens, and there's a certain, what I would say is a leap of faith, you know, in what you were saying, that there's a leap, there's a willingness. At some point, you have to be affirmative. You can't just sit back and say, well, prove it, you know, or I'll believe it if I see it, or something like that. There's a way in which we have to jump into these things. Repentance certainly involves that too. Say, okay, I'm willing to give you the benefit of doubt that you exist and that you'll help me with this, you know, and you just sort of leap and start going through some repentance, even though we do it badly the first couple times around or whatever, to get the siphon going. It is really tricky because there is a certain sort of choice or an act of will that launches it. I agree with that. That starts you to the point where you start to be able to see it. And it's beautiful that more and more and more you see it. There's a beautiful passage in Divine Love and Wisdom, Swedenborg's work, Divine Love and Wisdom, where he says that things spiritual, people think of them as being remote and far away. I can't remember the analogy he used, but remote. I think it's the idea that there's some bird of paradise far away on the other side of the world or something like that. And he says that things spiritual are like a bird of paradise so close that it almost brushes your eye with its feathers, willing to be seen. It's a very interesting image because it's like it would freak you out if you could see it. You know, it's so close that you would be startled. But as we're ready, when we gradually open our eyes, we start to see, oh, you really are there. And this all is true. I felt in myself over the past couple of years, you know, it's neither here nor there. But I have felt, I went through a period earlier on of really doubting, like maybe the whole thing misfired. I don't know, it seemed like it went horribly wrong somewhere or something like that. Through this study of the Word, I've become really convinced that the Lord is coming. There's something really great, quote unquote, just like the sun rising. You know, the sun doesn't change. It doesn't change at all. The earth turned. But that something really great is coming in our world. And that there's something we can do about it. You know, something we can do to help that come along. A great day is coming. And I feel more convinced of it. There's one beautiful passage where Swedenborg says, it is going to happen because the Bible says it is going to happen. You know, and that gets that basic. Yes, sir?
I read an author who said that the term second coming does not exist in the Bible.
Yes.
Coming again.
Right.
You can call it second, but the term second is not there. So coming again can be interpreted without the numerical implication. But on the other hand, I saw some medieval writers that said that the resurrection is the second coming. He goes, he dies on the cross, and he comes again on the third day. It's the second coming, and therefore many Orthodox authors call the resurrection the inaugurated eschatology.
It began at the.
It began.
Right.
It's continuous and it's here.
It's here.
And as our Lord said, when he ascended, lo, I am with you always.
Yes.
And then if you have to return to the numbers, then the third coming would be Pentecost, when he sends the Holy Spirit to be present.
That's right.
And brings him. And the fourth coming would be your repentance and acceptance of him in your heart and so on.
That's
so
right.
You can multiply those numbers if you want numbers.
That's a great comment. Great. I'll try to summarize that. That the there's some belief among some Christians historically that the second coming was just his resurrection. And I was reflecting on that today, that there the similar point to what you made, that there is a third coming. You know, the Holy Spirit does come down on people at the day of Pentecost. And that is a coming of a kind. And yet there's still this sense that something else is going to happen later. And so there's this prediction that, that later it will come. And you made the point that Scripture does not use the word second. And that's interestingly in favor of this idea that he's not coming in the flesh. Like, it's not a second incarnation. You know, it's not a fleshly coming again. It's a coming back in his glorified form. Meaning that we see him, but it's about our reception,
yes.
and not about.
Exactly right. It's up to us.
Yeah. And I really want to read another scripture. Can we do one more, friends? Let's look at the Gospel of John. There's something really beautiful that just was triggered in my mind here. In chapter 14 in the Gospel of John. Thank you, my good and patient friends. And let's read the first few verses. This is a beautiful, very well-known statement. But listen to this. I hope you have new ears for this now. New eyes, whatever they might be.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you...
Okay, now let's hold there for a second. So, he says he's going to go. He's going away, right? And he's going to prepare a place for us somewhere other than here. He's not preparing a place for us here. He's preparing a place for us somewhere else, right? Mm-hmm. And then, if I go prepare a place for you, then what?
I will come again.
Oh, there it is. I will come again. That's the closest you ever get to second coming. But I will come again.
And receive you to myself.
Oh,
that where I am, there you may be also.
Oh, curious. Kind of complicated, isn't it? I'm going to go away, prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. But it doesn't sound like I'm going to come again and be with you where you are. He didn't say that. I'm going to come again, receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. And he says that a lot. That he says, you know the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know, how can we follow you? We don't know where you're going. You know, and he says all that. So I think that's a beautiful but a little bit complicated summary of what we're talking about here. Yes, it's got come again in there, but he's not coming back here to just be here. He's coming to take us to where he is, because the place that he's prepared for us is not here in the physical world. It's a different place. It's a different place that he's taking us to. Any other last-minute quick comments?
Doesn't he say something about drawing all things?
I will draw all people to myself. If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. That's right. Yeah. To where he is.
It makes it seem like that. Yeah. We're not being taken spatially in the material world to where God is.
Right. Right.
It seems like something happening on that. Spiritual.
The spiritual level. That's right. That's right. Thank you very much, good friends, for your patience, your presence. I really am so grateful in my heart for these Bible studies. They've helped me a great deal. And the Lord shows up and so on. I really appreciate all his help with the Bible study. And it's very enriching to have this time together in the Word. I don't take it for granted. I just love the fact that we get to spend this time in this communion, seeing the Lord little bit by little bit, seeing him coming, feeling him coming again. Thank you, friends. Let's
Amen.
Close with a prayer.
Amen.
Amen. We ask, O Lord, for your help with our repentance. Strengthen us with might in the inner self. Help us to see the obstacles that stand in your way, Lord. Give us the strength to lay them aside, the malice and the guile and the other things we read about tonight. Help us to obey your commandments so that we may see you more and more, that we may see you, that you're not outside of us, you're not in physical clouds, you're in the pages of Scripture, and you are within our very own hearts and minds. You are where you have always been since you were resurrected, and we just need to prepare ourselves to be able to see you coming in the clouds of Scripture with power and great glory. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep repenting, friends. We will see him. We will see him. God bless.